Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
It's good to be here. He mentioned that I'm from Calvary Chapel, Indio, and I was here once before, right after we started Indio. We've been out there now for, since last October. And God has been blessing the ministry. There seems to be a great need in the Indio area and that area of the East Valley for people that are hungry for the Word of God. And so we started meeting in one building, and then we added another service, and then we tried to rent the bigger building, but they wanted too much money, and so we started praying for God to lead us to another place. And so we ended up going to a bigger building, and we thought, well, we could go back down to one service, and then within 2 weeks, we were back up to two services. And so now we're looking at possibly maybe adding a third service in the fall, because it's just filling up. So it's crazy, and we cover your prayers, and I honestly appreciate the support of Pastor Joe and the staff here, because they've been great, totally just behind us. And hats off to your pastor and to Sue and Ryan and the whole crew here, Steve and Jim and the whole guys. So it's fun to come over and be able to share with you guys as Pastor Joe has gone. I know it's hard for a pastor. It takes you at least a week to unwind. And I guarantee tonight he's probably thinking about the things that are going on here tonight. And he's probably going to listen to the CD to make sure that he corrects anything that I say that's wrong. So, just pray for him and team to have a great time and relax. Okay, it's important. But we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah tonight, chapter 1. So if you'd open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to talk about what do we really care about tonight. That's the title of my message. And it's just a short study in Nehemiah chapter 1. And I've gleaned, as I've studied through this book several times now, I've gleaned some really cool things, especially in chapter 1 and also in chapter 10. Maybe I'll do chapter 10 if you ever have me back again. But in chapter 1, it's a really neat thing. And we'll start off with verse 1, if you'd read with me. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, that I was in Shushan, the citadel. Now, all these things that we read about in the book of Nehemiah took place in about 450 B.C. And the book covers, sometimes we read a book and we get the idea that it just happened, in a short period of time. But actually, this book covers the span of a period of time about 11 years. So it's quite a bit of time. Nehemiah, as he's going to show us, he was the king's cupbearer. He was a Jew, not a Babylonian. But being a cupbearer was something that the king had to trust you. Okay, you don't have a guy tasting your food for poison and things like that if you don't trust him. But also in that trusted position, he would also have the chance to maybe give the king advice or to talk to the king about certain things, because the Jews were in captivity. The nation of Judah was in captivity, rather. And so Nehemiah shows us, and it's important for us, that how true faith acts upon the written word of God. That's important for us, because we're to be what? Doers of the word, right? James tells us that we're to be doers of the word, not only hearers. So we're to take the things that we read and learn about at church or in our home studies and act upon them and walk in faith. It's hard in these days that we live in to walk by faith, that is it, because we see all the craziness going on in our world. And it seems like when you think it can't get any crazier, you get up the next day and the news is even more crazy than the day before. And I think it just points to us that believe that the Lord is coming back soon. He is coming back soon. And so it's time for us to be busy about the things of the Lord. See, the people of Judah were in captivity. And they were in captivity because they had basically neglected God. You can read about that in chapter 10, but they neglected, one of the big things they neglected was the Sabbath year. And they neglected that for many, many years. And so they went into captivity for 7 years to make up for those seven, the captive or years that they skipped. And so now, many years later, after, King Nebuchadnezzar was the one that originally took a lot of the people of Judah out of captivity, took them to Babylon. And now there's a gentleman by the name of Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah serves as Artaxerxes' cupbearer. Now, Nehemiah was in this place that mentions here in verse 1, Shushan, the citadel. This was kind of like the winter capital or palace for the king. It was a place where there was good temperatures. It wasn't cold. And so he was kind of like a snowbird, if you will, okay? That was a joke, okay? You guys must not have any snowbirds here. Okay, you do. We have a lot of them, okay? I'm not that funny of a guy, okay? I can't help it, but I tried. Anyways, it says, I was in the Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem are also broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. So Nehemiah asked one of his brothers that happened to be in the citadel and asked, you know what, how are God's people doing? How are the things of the kingdom going? What's it like in the city? And when Hanani tells him the condition of the people of God, that they're in distress, that they're filled with anxiety and pressure, and they're vulnerable to the enemy because the walls have been torn down. Their place of worship has been taken away. Nehemiah was brokenhearted. We're going to read about that in a second. He was grieved, you know, because of the condition, you know, the walls, the people of the city that were returning were vulnerable again to all sorts of enemies. And so you and I in our life, we need to have walls of protection. Things, we need to have lines that we as believers won't cross. It should be, of course, decided by the Word of God. When those walls are taken down, each one of us is very vulnerable to be preyed off by the enemy. And the first thing I want to mention here, there's four points tonight, four things I want you to remember out of this. Number one is that Nehemiah cared enough to ask about how things were going with God's people. How are things going back in Jerusalem? How are the people faring? And you know what? That's an important thing. Do you and I care enough to ask? Think about that for a second, because the average American Christian just comes and goes. They slip in and out of service, you know, and it's good that they come to church. We're glad that you're here. But Christianity, walking with Jesus, is more than just a spectator sport. It should be all that we are. It should be the thing that consumes us. You and I should be consumed with the things of God. We should be serious about God. We should want to know that God's people are doing well, that His church is doing well. And so do you and I care enough to ask God, to pray and ask God, you know, Lord, how are things going? I believe if we ask that with an honest heart, He'll show us. I believe He'll show us in the Word things that maybe you and I can participate in. Take it a step further. Do you care enough as a part of this church to go up to Pastor Joe or to Pastor Ryan or one of the other elders and say, you know, how are things really? What are the needs? What kind of things, you know, how are the children doing? How are the men doing? In my church, I covet anybody that seriously comes up and says, what do you need? What can I do to help? You know, being a pastor, being a leader can be a great thing, and it's neat to be able to teach God's word. It's neat to be able to lead the people and to tend them and to love them. But I can tell you that it can also be a very lonely place too. Sometimes as a pastor, you feel like you're all alone. And even though that's not true, pastors covet those that would come. And a lot of times we don't ask because we're too busy. We're busy with the things of life. I see guys on Facebook are already counting down the days until the football season starts. You know? And I love football. I played football. But, you know, they're like day 74, day 73. You know? That's what they care about. You know, more than anything else. Or maybe we don't really want to know. A lot of times we don't ask, you know. I've never had a single person that I can remember that's come up to our church and said, hey, you know what? How are we doing financially? You know, that's something that you might want to ask. Is there a way I can help? And I'm not trying to get on anybody's case tonight, but Nehemiah cared enough to ask. And that's point number one. Look at verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. You know, when Nehemiah asked, he not only cared enough to ask, but he sent out Facebook posts and texted all his friends. No, he didn't do that, did he? He was broken. He wept, it says here in verse 4. For many days. Today, things don't affect us the way they should because we're numb. We've become hard and jaded. When we hear of a leader in the church fall, we don't cry. We're not broken. What do? We're like, oh, see, I knew there was something wrong with them. Right? Don't we do that? Their doctrine was a little strange. See, I knew they were goofy. You know, if they were Calvary Chapel, they wouldn't mess up, right? Well, Calvary Chapel's had its fair share of men that have fallen, okay? We're so used to seeing churches split. We're so used to seeing people hop from one church to the other. And so we just become kind of numb to things. We become numb to troubles in the church. We become numb to the things that we see. How many of us really wept this week over the news from over the Supreme Court? There was a lot of anger and things like that, but how many of us really wept at whatever's taking place? I mean, brokenness. Where we're grieved, where we go, Lord, help our country. Why aren't the churches filling up? Why is it this place, not tonight, packed out? Because people they're just caught up in the world. They got other things, and it'd be the same in my church. You know, churches should be packed on Sunday mornings right now. Do we care enough to weep? Do we care enough to get down and just mourn over the condition of God's church? I mean, if you don't know, the church is in, you know, there are certain churches that are doing things God's way, and they're honoring God, and they're teaching God's word, and they're sticking to the basics of the historic Christian faith. But there's so many churches today that are compromising, and they compromise to try and fill up buildings with people that don't really know the Lord and are never going to change. And to be honest with you, even though we're growing, I really don't care how big we get. I care more about, because one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to give an account for how I fed those sheep. I'm going to give an account to make sure that they understood God's word clearly. It's not going to be whether I was a good humorist or a great speaker or any of those other things. And I want to be able to stand before the Lord like you do. I'm sure that you want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so Nehemiah cared enough to ask. And he cared enough to weep. If you can't weep over things, like I have a hard time weeping over things because I've become hard too. We need to ask God to break us. We need to take some time and maybe get away by ourselves and say, Lord, give me a heart that breaks for what your heart breaks for. Lord, give me eyes that see things the way you do. You see where I'm going? That we would just really take God seriously. I remember when I first became a Christian, we used to sing this song, and it went like this. It said, change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this I pray. That was the cry of the church. The church wanted to be like Jesus. And we need to get back to that place where we're concerned about how the world looks at us, that when they would see us, they would see Jesus. When they would hear us, they would hear Jesus. That we would literally be his hands and his feet. But until we ask, until we pray, that's coming next, because he not only mourned, but he prayed. Verse 4, the second part, he says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah not only asked and he wept, he shed tears, but he fasted and prayed over the things that he had heard, the news from Jerusalem. It broke his heart and it drove him to his knees. And the church needs to become a place where we pray. We need to teach God's word. As Calvary Chapel, we take great care to teach God's word cover to cover. But we also need to make time, just like you were talking about during the announcements, where you have ladies' prayer and men's prayer. That is so, so important. You got to have prayer. I love a quote from Pastor Jim Cimbala in his book on prayer called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He says that the church should keep its mouth shut about prayer being taken out of schools until we start praying in our churches. And, you know, sadly enough, the prayer meetings in our churches are some of the smallest attended meetings that there are. National Day of Prayer, you know, how many people took time, right, to come and pray? To pray for our nation, to pray for kings and all those who are in authority, right? Because either we believe it works or not. Am I beating you guys up yet? I'm making things the way they are because we're not moved to pray. I mean, how many of us, when we heard the news the other day from the Supreme Court, wept and then maybe fasted or prayed? And say, Lord God, help our nation, help our churches, help those pastors that are thinking about compromising. That, hey, this is the law of the land now, and there are many that will go that way. We need to be praying for our churches. We need to be praying for our ministers, our pastors, our leaders, so that they will stick to God's word and not compromise. Because right now we're seeing whole denominations fall apart between the liberal wing and the more conservative wing. And so we need to pray. He prayed. You know, what do we do when we hear a believer fall? What do we do when we hear a church or a denomination split? It should drive us to prayer. When we hear whole denominations switching their doctrine because of political correctness, how do you and I feel when we see a brother or sister get ripped off and fall into sin or get wrapped up back into drugs? Or alcohol, things maybe they've been free of from years. Do we take time to pray and seek God and maybe even fast if the Lord tells us to do that? We should take time. The church, again, needs prayer now more than ever. It was once said that you could tell how popular a church is by who shows up on Sunday mornings. You can tell how popular the church or the pastor is by who comes back on Wednesday nights. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who shows up at the prayer meetings. That's where the church is at. Do we really care to ask? Do we care to weep? Does it bother us? Do we care enough to pray? And now let's read Nehemiah's prayer. He prays, and this prayer is awesome because he confesses his own sin, but he confesses everybody else's too. He realizes that they're in captivity because it was their fault. And how many times do you and I end up in a mess? Whose fault usually is it? It's our fault. Huh? And then we're like, oh God, right? Lord help me. And so Nehemiah praise. It's an awesome prayer. He said, verse 5, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which I've commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen, a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. And let the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name and your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. What a great prayer. There's several things in that prayer. We see lots of adoration in verse 6 or verse 5, just putting God in his rightful place, which is where all of us should start prayer. Putting God, a lot of times when we pray and we put God in his rightful place, when we realize how awesome God is, when we realize how majestic and powerful and that he's a God that there's nothing too hard for, you know what happens is our problems start to take their rightful place. All of a sudden, our God starts to become awesome, and our problems like, ah, God's got that. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Lord, these are your people. This is your problem. I'm broken, but Lord, you're going to have to fix this. I can't do it. We see lots of confession in verses 6 and 7. The sins of the people, that it's our fault. We have sinned. Both our fathers and we have sinned. He prays for God's will, that even though they'd sin and God would scatter them, that if they would return, that he would bring them back to the land that he promised. He prays for God's mercy in verse 11. And then he asks for God's favor in front of this king that he's about to talk to, the most powerful man in the face of the planet, in verse 11. He's like, give me favor in the front of this man because he could kill me. All I have to do is look at him the wrong way or frown in front of him, and I'm a dead man, because that's the way it was. Nehemiah was going to stand before the most powerful man on the face of the planet. A heathen dog. A man that who knows how many people had he killed. Because maybe he didn't like them. Maybe he didn't. It was a common thing in those days for a king to kill the entire family of the former king. All of them. So that there would be no threat. That's just the way things were. He had the power to kill Nehemiah even for frowning around the throne. He had to put on a happy face all the time. And so we're going to dip into chapter 2 for just a moment, because we're going to see the fourth thing here. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass on the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, when I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. You know, the king this particular day noticed something different about Nehemiah. He'd never seen Nehemiah like this ever before. And he realizes that Nehemiah is just very sad. It's very sad. And we already see that the Lord had answered Nehemiah's prayer, because the king had touched, or Lord had touched the king's heart just because of his reply. And we'll see more how God answered the prayer of Nehemiah in just a second. But can't God do the same thing today? I mean, do you and I still pray and serve the same God that Nehemiah prayed to? Just don't answer this out loud. But how many of us actually spend time praying for our leaders? We spend lots of time praying on them, right? P-R-E-Y, right? We're good at that. But we're not very good at praying, P-A-R-Y. It tells us in 1 Timothy that we're to pray. First of all, he tells Timothy to pray for kings and all that are in authority so that you and I might lead quiet and peaceable lives. So we'd be able to do the work of ministry that God has once and all trusted unto us, the saints of God. And I think we need to begin again to pray for church leaders. We need to begin to pray for our nation's leaders. And man, if God could touch this man's heart, couldn't he touch the heart of some of our leaders? I mean, I'm just throwing this out there. But what would happen if our president found Jesus Christ? I mean, can you think of anything else that would be so amazing that if the Spirit of God was to quicken him and all of a sudden, bam, he got it and he repented of his sin, what a difference that would make? Or if God all of a sudden was to awaken our governor of California and we're like, oh, that could never happen, right? You know, we can never say never, man. Look at a guy like Paul, a guy that was out killing people that were Christians and thought he was doing actually service to God by doing so, and God got a hold of him. That's the kind of things we need to pray for. I think sometimes we're asking God real small things. You know, Lord, just help me, you know, pay my rent. That's good. We should pray for that. I pray that a lot since I started this church. But pray big prayers because God's a big God. And God wants to do big things. He's able to do big things. So we need to kind of think outside of the box and begin to think, what would really glorify God? How could God be glorified in Palm Desert? What could really just turn the town upside down for Jesus? And begin to pray for that and watch what God would do. You know, it says here, Nehemiah prayed day and night. It was something that he hung on to. But now he goes before this king, and the king asks him why he's sad. And so Nehemiah, in verse 2, the second part, it says, I was dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and his gates burned with fire? Even though Nehemiah was afraid, the fourth thing I want to bring up to you is Nehemiah cared enough to volunteer. He cared enough to step up to the plate and put himself on the line, to put himself in harm's way, to sacrifice his way of life. It was, even though it was a very comfortable thing being in the palace. He got to eat some pretty good food. He got to have some of all the king's delicacies. The only bad part is if it was ever poisoned, but he was there. He probably had a nice place to stay, stayed in the palace, had it pretty good, but he was willing to put it all on the line and volunteer. Do you and I care enough to volunteer? If God showed you what you could be part of, well, I'm older. You know, God can't use me. That's not true. That is the lie of the enemy. You know, in fact, the Bible instructs that older women are to teach the younger. In Titus. And then older men are to disciple the younger men. There's a place, there's something for everybody in this church to be part of, to volunteer. To move out from amongst the people that just sit week after week, month after month, year after year, taking in, but never giving back. never actually getting out and saying, hey, Sue, man, do you need help down at the office during the week? Is there something I could come and help you with? You know, maybe going over to the children's ministry and saying, man, you know, are there any opportunities? You know, you're like, opportunities? That's a nightmare. Right? That's the last thing I'd want to do. But you'd be surprised when the Lord directs you. My very first ministry at church, the very first ministry they ever entrusted to me was the youth group. And I told Pastor Chuck, I said, I hate teenagers. I don't like them, because I was one. And I remember what they're like, and they're little creeps. And he says, and I was a bad teenager, okay? So he's like, well, give it a try. You have a heart for people. Let's see what happens. And I ended up doing the youth group for over 12 years. And some of those kids is so cool now. Some of them are in full-time ministry. Some of them are youth pastors and pastors and things like that. And some have, you know, become lawyers. I got two lawyers. I've had people that have joined the Marines and other things. And so you see how God can use an absolute zero like me, who doesn't even like teenagers to begin with. And then when they said, you're not going to do youth anymore, I'm like, well, I like youth. I like it. I don't want to stop doing it. So every time there was an opening to go teach, yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it, you know, and I would go over and hang out with the kids. So you can never say, like, you know, God is going to put you somewhere where you're absolutely going to hate it. Oh, I don't want to pray because, man, if I pray, God's going to send me to the mission field. You know, God's going to send me to the most worst place in Africa, right? If I make myself available, he's going to send me to somewhere. I hate bugs. I'm not going to go anywhere. You know, God is not that way. God is going to send you somewhere that you're going to fit in, you're going to feel comfortable, and he's going to gift you to do good at it. God equips those who he calls. Amen. You know, I remember being called into ministry, and I had finished one semester of Bible college. That's it. I meant to graduate, but God pulled me into full-time ministry before I could ever graduate. And so I still have one semester of Bible college. But God doesn't care about all that other stuff. He just wants hearts that are willing. You know, when it came to the Indio thing, I had a choice to make. And I said, you know what? I want it to be like a Caleb. I want to go where the giants are at. Everybody's terrified of Indio. I am probably the last guy in the world that should go to Indio because I don't know any Spanish at all. You know, and so they send the Shrek pastor that, you know, is a big, bald, white guy to Indio. And you know what? It's a match. It's going great down there. It's been awesome. So I just encourage you tonight to care enough about the things of God to ask, to be broken. If you have a hard time being broken, ask God for help. Ask him to break you. Ask him, Lord, give me a spirit of brokenness. Lord, may my heart be like yours. Care enough about the people and the things of God, your church, to go and pray about things. And lastly, to volunteer if there's a need. Verse 4, the king said, what do you request? And so I prayed again. He throws another prayer up to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Again, Nehemiah cared so much about the city of God, the people of God, that he volunteered and wanted to go and lead the rebuilding of the city and its walls. And as you read Nehemiah, what happens is the king says, well, you know what? Go for it. In fact, not only go for it, but I'm going to send you everything you need. I'm going to send you all the guys you need. I'm going to send you all the materials. I'm going to give you letters so if people give you trouble along the way, they'll say, hey, this is the king's deal, right? God gave him favor. And you know what? What's amazing about this, he studied this book, that it only took 52 days to rebuild the walls of the city. Now, even by today's standards, that is incredible. I mean, there's still places down south where they're still rebuilding after Katrina. There's still places on the East Coast where they're recuperating from the hurricane that hit them last year. These guys go in with a hammer in one hand or a pick and the word of God in another and rebuilt the city. and they acted upon their faith. You know, and when we do those kinds of things, it's interesting that Nehemiah's name means comforter of God. Comforter of God, that's a neat name. If any of you are thinking about having kids, okay, comforter of God is a neat name. We need to comfort those around us. That's part of our ministry as Christians. The Holy Spirit comforts us, right? How many of you here have been comforted by the Holy Spirit at a time of just where it looked like everything was going down the tubes, right? I have been, you know, where it looks like, man, you're never going to smile again, you know? Well, the Bible says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. See, when you and I receive comfort, we're to give that same comfort that we've received from God, we're to give it to other people. And how the people in the church and the people in the world need comfort, because there's no comfort out there. People are turning to all sorts of things because they're trying to find some solace, some peace. So they turn to the pills, and they turn to the medications, and they turn to the abuse of alcohol and drugs and sex and all this kind of stuff to try and feel good. We all know in this room the only thing that's going to make you happy in this world is Christ. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ will give you fulfillment and joy even in the middle of trouble. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He wanted to bring comfort to the people. So as we leave here tonight, do you and I care enough to ask? Do you care enough to weep? Do you care enough to pray? And do you really care enough to volunteer? You know, there's an old saying. I don't know how true it is, but it's pretty true in my church, that the work of ministry is done by about 20% of the people. What they call the 80-20 rule. That should change. It should probably be 80 volunteering and 20% new people that come in that don't have a clue of what they're doing. There comes a time when you and I need to grow up. And like J. Vernon McGee used to say, put some shoe leather to that gospel you've been studying. Amen? Listen, in light of all that we've seen this last week, it's been devastating, it's been discouraging, but don't you think it's time for the church to get serious? I mean, I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ, worldwide. You know, perhaps, maybe the Lord is allowing some of this tribulation, this stuff from the world to happen. Maybe he's doing it to kind of wake the church up. Because I think for the most part, the church is asleep. I leave you tonight with the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Beautiful sounds. I hear Bible pages turning. That's awesome. A church that carries their Bibles and brings to church is a good church. Amen. Read, you got it? You there? Okay. 2 Peter 3, 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also all the in his epistles speaking them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to come and share with this church tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me and each one of us to take this to heart. Lord, I know that myself, there's things here that I need to work on. And Lord, I know there's probably others here that rise that they need to learn how to weep again. They need to be praying. They need to be asking. They need to be volunteering. Lord, as we read in 2 Peter that you're coming, Lord. And we're to look forward to that day. Lord, we should be busy about your business when you return. And so, Lord, help us be ready. Help us to be without spot or blemish, Lord. We know that by the blood of Christ, we're positionally right with you, Lord. But let us not be practicing in righteousness and practicing things or approving of things that we know are not of you, God. And so purify your bride, the church of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd just bless Pastor Joe and Tina and their family. Lord, and you bless these in attendance tonight, Lord, that you know they would just take this to heart, Lord, that your spirit would sift out those things that were of me and let them know what is of you. And so we thank you, Jesus. We love you. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.